Thank you for listening to the Calvin Baptist Church podcast. This week, guest speaker, Brother Vernon Kempe, delivers his sermon titled, Allow Interruptions. We trust that you will enjoy his message as much as we have. We pray that God will use Brother Kempe's message to speak to you, and we pray that it will touch you as it has us.
Well, thank you for having me come today. I don't think I've been on this stage since I was 17. But I promised God that if he would open a door, no matter where it was, I would not turn down an opportunity to share his word with his people. So God has a word for you today, or I wouldn't be here. Now, my wife's praying for all of you because I have 8 pages of notes at 20 minutes a page. Me should have brought the potluck to today. No, I'll try to be brief. I never am brief, but I'll try. When I was praying for what to say today, I was honestly a little intimidated to come back and preach before people I grew up with, and they knew me before, and they probably know more about me than I want them to know. Or they remembered the little ornery things I may have done in the past, or... And actually, my prayer was, okay, God, I don't want it to be a reenactment of when Jesus went home and prayed before his friends and family, and they received him not. But how many of you know that we... have a God that loves his children, and that a God that respects and honors his word and his promises. I want to start today in Matthew, the 16th chapter, basically the 21st verse. So Matthew 16:21. And it goes like this. From that time on, Jesus began telling his followers that he must go to Jerusalem, where the elders or the older Jewish leaders, the leading priests, the teachers of the law, would make him suffer for many things. He told them that he must be killed and then raised from the dead on the third day. As I was reading this portion of Scripture, I realized that this was a point in time in Jesus' life and in Jesus' ministry where he told his disciples and the people that were following him that the time was coming soon when he would be required to give his life for his ministry and for the people. And it's at this point when Jesus sets his sight on exactly why he came to this earth. It was at this point where he said, okay, from here to Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, my life will be required of me. I will be killed, and 3 days later I will be raised from the dead and forever be on the throne, next to my Father on the throne. Have any of you ever gotten to a point in your life when you knew it was time to stop and to set your eyes on what needed to come next? Have you ever gotten to a point in your life when you realized this is why I'm here? And it said Jesus in a different version of translation of the Bible. It said Jesus set his eyes on what was ahead. Jesus knew what he needed to do from that point on. And he starts his journey that will take him to the point of his ministry that was the reason he came. It was the reason God had sent him here for. It was a point, and he began to focus it was like a laser was pointing ahead through time for him to the exact time in the exact place that he would begin to do exactly what God wanted and needed him to do. So he had set his eyes on all that his ministry was culminating and was there. And I don't know about you, but there are times in my life where I get tunnel vision. And I would be so focused on something that nothing around me matters. I'm so focused on what needs to happen next that I'm not paying attention to what's going on now. And in my life, there's a lot of different things that could add up to. When I was growing up, my mom said I had such a focus on TV that I couldn't even hear her when she was calling to me. But I would finally realize that she was talking to me when she would say, "Hello, Wall." And I'd go, "Yeah, Mom, what do you need? What do you want?" She's like, "Don't concentrate so much on TV. It's all make-believe anyway." But Jesus didn't allow that to happen in his life, in his ministry. He did not become so fixated on the end that he had no time for the middle. Do you realize that before God created this earth and all of the things in it, he sat down with Jesus? And this is a picture in my mind that I see. He sat down with Jesus and he said, "Son, you know, if I go through and go ahead with this process and create the world and create everything in it, that there's a chance in the future that you're going to have to pay the price for what I'm creating." And I feel in my heart, Jesus said, "Go ahead, Dad. I'll pay whatever it costs. Because we read in the Bible, it says God was in the beginning, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He was here before it was. And Jesus and the Holy Spirit was with him. They knew what the future held. They knew what might be required of them. They knew what it was going to possibly end up being along the way. And yet, Jesus said, in my mind and in my life, go ahead, do it. I'll pay the price. I'll do what needs to be done. So, to me, when it says Jesus set his eyes on Jerusalem, that he knew what was coming ahead. He knew exactly. He told them, I got to go through some problems, and then they're going to destroy me. They're going to kill me. But in 3 days, I'll be raised from the dead. I'll be back. And then I'm going to be with my Father in heaven, forever interceding for you. Because that's exactly where Jesus is today. He's interceding for us. But the ultimate thing in my life that I can think about in this situation, in this circumstance, was although Jesus was focusing and concentrating on what was going to happen next, and he was making his way to what was his future, he did not lose sight of here and now. Because the Bible list, my Bible has those headings above the beginning of a story or a parable, or and there are so many parables and stories and examples and miracles that happened after Jesus set his eyes on Jerusalem. When he could have been so focused on what was next, he allowed himself to be interrupted in his journey. And I thought it was interesting. I thought it was fascinating that, to me, it seems like a lot of Jesus' miracles were actually interruptions while he was on his way to do something else. Have you ever thought of that? He was on his way to heal the rich ruler's daughter, when the lady with the issue of blood pushed her way through the crowd and just was able to touch the hem of his garment. He wasn't there. He wasn't going to her. He wasn't looking for her to be his next opportunity to minister. He was on his way to do something else. And yet, the moment she touched him and touched the end of his garment, he knew that someone had gotten healed. He knew that someone had gotten something that they needed from him. Because it says he stopped. And he looked at his disciples and he said, who touched me? And they're looking at him going, okay, Jesus, we're in the middle of a mob. There are lots of people who are touching you. And he said, no. Someone came to me with a need, and they touched me, and virtue left me, and they are now healed because they through the crowd and got to touch what they needed. Just a touch of Jesus. How many people in this room need just a touch of Jesus today? You may have a circumstance or a situation or a problem, and you need, all you know is you just need one little touch. And everything will change. But sometimes you've got to push through that crowd to get to Jesus. Sometimes it's not easy to get that touch from Jesus. Because sometimes we have to push through the doubt or push through the fear or push through a problem. But the ultimate awesome thing about Jesus is He doesn't mind being interrupted. There's not only the lady with the issue of blood that happened after Jesus set His eyes on Jerusalem. There was a time in the Bible that it talks about where Jesus is in a home and He's preaching, teaching to a group of people, and the crowd is so large that the inside of the house is full and they are surrounding the house just to try to hear what Jesus had to say. Pastor David, can you imagine being up here and all of a sudden the roof opens up and somebody and a person starts being lowered through the roof? You know, I wonder if some of them were thinking, the aliens are coming? Look at that man, he's levitating. But what did Jesus do? He stopped. And He spoke a person's need. And He touches that person's life. But it required Jesus allowing an interruption. There's another story of a Canaanite woman who came to Jesus when He was on His way to somewhere else, and she asked if Jesus would heal her daughter, that her daughter was demon-possessed and having all kinds of troubles. And Jesus stopped what He was doing, and He began to deal with this lady and her needs. And I think it was kind of interesting in the Bible, the first thing Jesus said is, you're a Canaanite lady. Why should I do anything through you? I'm here for the Jews. I'm here for God's people. And the lady's statement was, even the dogs around the master's table get the crumbs of what was meant for someone else. And that's what I'm asking for you today, Jesus. I just need, my daughter needs just a little bit, just a little touch of what you have. Another story in this process was a blind man at the gate begging, and Jesus is coming through, and he finds out that Jesus is coming. So he begins to yell out to Jesus, Jesus, Son of David, heal me. Jesus, Son of David, make me whole. Jesus, Son of... And when they tried to stop him, he got even more louder because he had a need that Jesus was the only one that could fix. So once again, Jesus allows himself to be interrupted from what he was going to do and he touches someone's life. And there are story after story after story of Jesus doing miracles and miracles and miracles and touching someone's life. But it all happened as an interruption to what Jesus was on his way to do anyway. Well, I don't know about you, but there are times in my life when I am so busy, or I am so focused, or I am so absorbed with what's going on in my life that it drives me crazy when somebody interrupts me. In the middle of all my busyness and everything that's so important to me, someone will call. A text will come in, my child will run into the room I'm in and ask questions at work. Somebody will have a computer problem and they're going to need help. And I may be elbow up into a computer trying to put it all back together. And my concern when I get in that moment in time is, okay, I got to make sure I don't lose track of where I am on this project, so when I come back, I'll be able to continue. So there are times in my life, or most of the time in my life, when somebody's interrupting me, I'm frustrated. I'm upset. I don't want an interruption. But that's not what Jesus did. That's not what Jesus allowed to happen. Every single time someone needed something from Jesus, no matter if he was headed off to do something else, he allowed himself to be interrupted because that person had a need. That person needed to be touched by Jesus. I think the church today seems to be so busy that we don't allow interruptions anymore. We're so focused on our plans and our processes and our agendas and what's going on next and our programs within our church, within our lives, that we don't allow ourselves to be interrupted. And if we do allow ourselves to be interrupted, most of the time we're so frustrated that we don't always give the problem or the situation all of our attention. And in doing that, I feel that we miss out on blessings. We miss out on opportunities to bless other people. How many people have ever met a person in your life that if you ever walk up to them and you say, "Oh, how's your day going?" You know you might as well just sit down in a chair because you're going to get it all. And they're going to tell you what happened last week, and they're going to tell you what happened to the brother, and they're going to tell you what happened to their sister, and they're going to tell you even what was on the TV that just drove them crazy. And you're going to be there for hours. So, if you're like me, I kind of avoid them at times because I don't want to get caught. And I don't want to have to listen to all their whole entire story. So I can sneak out the back door. And I don't engage them. Then I won't be interrupted. And it won't cost me time.
Now, at least in my life, I've got a scolding from God a time or two when I've snuck out and not allowed them,
not engaged them, and not spoken to them, and not ministered to them because I thought I was too busy and I didn't want to have to deal with it. All because I thought what I needed to do was more important than what that person needed. But that's not the example that Jesus gives us. He allows himself to be interrupted because every person... I was praising God when my parents came out and they told me you guys were having a revival. That's not a word that you hear much of anymore. But I think it's awesome that you guys are interrupting your normal lives, your normal church functions, and you are taking time to give people an opportunity to reach out and be touched by Jesus. It's awesome. God will honor that. Do you realize when you take a step of faith, when you do something outside of your norm, when you allow yourself to be interrupted, to allow your world to be just totally thrown into chaos for the next week or so, God will honor that. He's up there clapping right now. Way to go. Because you're putting other people before your own comfort. You're putting other people before what your normal routine is. You're allowing your world, your life, your church to be interrupted from the norm because you care enough for people that you want to be used of God to help them get the touch that they need from Jesus. In your preparation for the services that start Thursday and go to Sunday night, y'all need to allow your lives to be interrupted to do the proper preparation for what God wants to do. And I think it's awesome. Wednesday night is a prayer time for what's about to happen. Now, while we were singing, something came to my mind that along with your praying, you need to anoint your pews. You need to anoint your sanctuary. You need to anoint the doorway that people will walk into. You need to pray for all of those people who God wants to touch through this. Because there will be people that will walk in bondage to the world, tied up with their problems, hurting because of their situations. And the oil represents healing, and it represents the Holy Spirit. So as you are anointing your sanctuary, you are inviting the Holy Spirit to come and dwell within this place because He's the only one that can make a difference in somebody's life. As much as we try as human beings, we cannot fix their problems. Jesus is the only one that can fix their problem. God is the only one that can handle their situation. The Holy Spirit is the only one that can soothe and heal and give them peace. So start your prayer time by inviting Him to come in and be a part of what you are doing for the kingdom of God. Because without him, people will not be drawn and will not receive what God has for them. Now, congregation, you need to pray for that man, because he has taken on a huge responsibility beyond what his normal responsibility is. And he has asked God to make him a vessel to speak to the hurting people, the dying people in Calhoun and the surrounding area. Do you think Satan's going to be happy with what he's wanting to do and what you're wanting to do? Let me share something with you. If Satan isn't bullying you, you're not doing enough for God. If Satan is not attacking you, is not trying to stop you, is not trying to get into everything you're doing, then you're not a threat to him. And if you're not a threat to Satan, then you're not active enough for God. Because doesn't God say that faith without works is dead? And if you're not moving forward, then you're falling back and you're falling behind. And we need to realize that if we're really doing what God's called us to do, then we're going to see problems and trials and issues in our lives. And that's not the point in time to quit. That's the point in time to push through so that God can do what he needs to do. I want to end with this. The church as a whole has been sitting too comfortable for too long, while the world around us is in chaos and dying and going to hell. The Bible says that we are to be separate. But I think the problem that the church has with that is we've separated ourselves to the point of isolation. And what I think the church needs to realize and needs to start doing is you can consider yourself to be separated from the world and actually live in the world. And I think the church has been so afraid in the past of being consumed by the world that we have separated and isolated ourselves so that all we're actually ministering to is ourselves. And that's not the way God wanted it to ever be. When he said that he wanted us to be separate, that meant that he wanted us to be different. That we could still be in the world, but yet we could still be what he needed us to be while we're in the world. So that the world will be drawn to the God that's in us. So how can the world be drawn to the God that's in us if we're never out there with them? Now, I'm not asking you guys to run out to the bars and run to the joints and run out to the places where you know that we shouldn't be as Christians. But what I'm saying is we should be God's representative everywhere we go, whether it's at work or a soccer game or the grocery store or whatever, because we don't know when Jesus has in mind for us to be interrupted so that someone's life can forever be changed. But if we're never out there, then we're never allowing ourselves to be interrupted so that people can know Jesus. My children's new saying is, be like the moon and reflect the sun. Because that's what we're supposed to be in our lives. Do you realize that the only job for the moon is, other than helping with tides, is to reflect the sun and give us light in darkness? So is that not our job as Christians, to be light in darkness? So allow the people to see the God that's in you. Let Him shine in your life. Let Him shine in your community. Let Him shine in your family. Let Him shine in your workplace. You may be the only Bible somebody reads. Waiting for pastor to save them all, you're in trouble because he doesn't know everybody you know. His job is to teach them when they come in. Your job is to bring them in. We need to let God use us for what He wants to use us for, to do what He needs us to do. I don't understand why God chose to use me. I wouldn't have chose to use me if I was God, because I know me. I know how screwed up I am. I know all the problems I have. But yet God still chose me. Why? Because I was willing and I let Him choose me. And I stopped running and I said, God, if You open a door, I'll walk through it. I want to teach Your children what You need them to do. And that's what everybody in this room needs to do. I'm sorry. I'm the evangelist and I'm going to step on toes before I leave this place. Because I think the church is too comfortable. And I can get away with saying things that Pastor David can't because I won't be here next week. So I think it's awesome, and I applaud you for your willingness to interrupt your lives and let the revival happen. Now, open yourself and let God use you to touch somebody during this revival time. Step out of your comfort zone and drag somebody to church with you. Because if you're going to have a revival and there are no visitors, then you're wasting your time because all you're having is a normal Sunday day service then. It's not the pastor's responsibility to bring everybody into the church. It's his responsibility to minister to them and to preach to them and to teach them what Jesus was here for and why they need him. Now, I'm done preaching, but I want Pastor up here and I want his wife and family right in the middle. I know, this is not your norm. I don't care. Now, does this church have deacons? Does this church have prayer warriors? Come on. If he's the only one, brother, we'll anoint them together. You have anointing oil. No? I'll spit on my finger then. I'm not putting my hand on you anyway, Terry. I'm praying for them. Okay, I ruffled a few feathers. I'm sorry. I'm sorry, but I'm not sorry. Sometimes somebody needs to ruffle feathers before somebody moves to action. Now, I want the rest of you to reach your hand out towards these. This is your shepherd.
This is his family. He needs to know you're praying for him. He needs to know that no matter what he does, that you've got his back. He needs to know that if he says the wrong thing, that y'all aren't going to kill him. That you're not going to beat him up verbally. He needs to know that you chose him and that you realize that he's human and he makes mistakes. Now, I'm going to pray for them, and I want you all, in your own way, to pray for them. Whether it's agreeing with what I said or God gives you a different, wholly different prayer. But I want this to be the beginning of you praying for him every day until this revival is over. Because Satan's not happy with what's about to happen. And he's going to try everything he can do to stop it. I mean, he's already messed your foot up. You said you're not on crutches because God healed it. Doctors are good, but God's the one that did it. And anything he can do, if he can drive a wedge between anyone, you and anyone of this family standing here, then that's going to hinder what you need to do for God. So you guys need to allow the Spirit of God to fill your hearts, to fill your family, to fill your house. And you need to realize that this may be a rough week, but you're going to push through and you're going to make it. Why? The Bible says to cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. Okay. Can y'all hold hands? Father God, I thank you that you are an awesome God, that you love your children. Now, I pray for David and his family right now. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would touch them right now from the top of their head to the soles of their feet, that you would put up a hedge of protection around them, and that you would be with them not just today, not just right now, but forever. I pray, Lord God, that you are with them in this week of craziness. That you will give him the words to say. That you will have people's hearts open as they walk through these doors. And that they are ready to receive everything that you need them to receive. And I pray for clarity of mind. I pray for clarity of thought. I pray for his openness to the Spirit to allow him to be used and led in a direction that you need him to go. I pray for his family. I pray that you be with them, that you bless them this week, that you touch them and send out your angels before them. You said in your word, Father God, that you would open the paths, that you would make the gates to be cast down, and that you would make a way in the wilderness, Father. And I pray that for these people for this week. I pray for this church. I pray for this revival. I pray that this community will never be the same because of what you're going to do this week in this church, in these families, and in this community. I pray for a unity in this family of God. I pray, Father God, that miracles will happen, that lives will be changed, that souls will come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. In the mighty, awesome, powerful name of Jesus. And everyone said, Amen.